Well, I'm thrilled that you're here today. It's a big day for us at Church on Mill. We are starting a new series of talks that we've been working on all summer, and I think it's going to be a monumental next couple of weeks. In essence, what we're going to try to do over the next 4 weeks is describe who we are as a church family. And that'll be a reminder for some of you, and for others that are new, this will be, I think, really helpful information about what makes Church on Mill what it is. What's unique about us? What's our DNA? And that's really what we're going to focus on. And we're going to look at four words over the next 4 weeks: God, gospel, family, and mission. So certainly a lot more could be said about the church, but what are the really core foundational things we're trying to build into the fabric of this group of people and then go out and share with others? You may know that our purpose statement as a church is glorifying God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why are we here? Why do we exist? Why are these buildings here? Why do these people gather? And why do we spread out to do the things that we do? Well, it's for that simple reason. We do it to glorify God. And that is accomplished through lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for many of us, that's a little esoteric. That doesn't really help much. It's up in the clouds still. So my goal for us over the next month is to try and pull that out of the clouds and show you how extremely applicable and practical that is to everyday life for you as an individual and for us as a collective group of people. And so we're going to start with a small topic today, the topic of God, right? So we can tackle that in 1 week, right? Anything and everything there is to know about God, you will hear it in the next 40 minutes. No, of course not. But we want to brush the surface and say, what are some dominant things about God that we've just got to get right in order for the church to function well, in order for your life to function well? So that's what we're going to try and accomplish today. It's a big task, so we've got a lot to do, and I hope you're ready to think, because this is one of those thinking kind of messages. There's an idea found throughout Scripture, beginning to end, that echoes through the halls of church history. If you read people from the past, you hear this coming up a lot. One example, I'll show you in a minute, but the reason I bring this up is because I fear that it's lost in many churches today, maybe even in our church. In the 1600s, a group of religious leaders in England spent 5 years studying, debating, praying, arguing, trying to come to what they really believed were the tenets, the main doctrines of the church, of the faith, and how they had impact on us as people individually and as people collectively. And they wrote what has become one of the most famous documents ever written in English. It's called the Westminster Catechism. That just sounds riveting, doesn't it? Westminster Catechism. For those of you that need some encouragement, there is one called the Shorter Westminster Catechism. All right. So this statement is infamous. I mean, you study it in literature, for example. It is organized in a series of questions and answers, and they wrote it that way to help with memorization. So the idea is that people would learn the Bible through learning these questions and answers. The very first one says this: what is the chief end of man? Meaning mankind. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So what is the chief end of man? Say the second part with me. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All right, that is our thesis for today. If you feel like you've got that mastered, you are free to go. If not, then stick around. We're going to try to unpack that. If you've been in church more than two or three times, I hope you've heard that idea, that we exist not for ourselves, but for God, and existing for God is a good thing. That's not a bad thing for you. Hopefully you've already heard that, that we are here to honor God, to point to God, to make much of God. But, and here's the part I think is lost. Did you know that glorifying God includes enjoying Him? Did you know that being riveted by who God is part of glorifying God? You'll notice that that statement does not say man's chief ends are to to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Rather, it says, man's chief end is. Now, I'm not the best person in grammar in the world, but I think clearly that's telling us that the authors of this document saw glorifying God and enjoying Him as one and the same thing, as two things you cannot pull apart. And yet, that seems to be the most common way Christianity is thought of today. What do I mean? Well, this means that God could not be more disinterested in your begrudging obedience. He simply doesn't want it. He doesn't ask for you to submit to Him at the expense of your joy. God, the Creator, the King, the Judge, the Savior, desires for you to glorify Him through enjoying Him. Now, that might sound simple, but that simple little idea has the power to change your life. And it has the power to change us. It has the power to change the life of anybody that we'll talk to that will listen. Even this whole city. And ultimately, we don't believe something because it's in the Westminster Catechism, right? That's not an authoritative document. So why do we believe this idea? Well, we believe it because the Bible tells it. It expresses it over and over and over. And I want to try and show you some of those passages today. They'll be on the screens. We're going to look at a bunch of them. Normally, we settle in one text and we spend the whole time there. But the next few weeks, we're not going to do that. We're going to try to get a 30,000-foot view of some things. But there will be all the passages we'll look at will be on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 6 says this. Do you not know that your body, speaking of your physical body, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Very famous passage. So Paul is teaching us here what you do with your body sexually, what you put into your body for food, the amount of sleep you get. Everything that you do with your body, you have the opportunity to honor God with it or to dishonor God with it. It's an opportunity to make much of Him or to turn away from Him. So glorify God in your body. Why? Why? Did you catch it? Why should we do that? Because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside of you. And so you are a walking example to others of God, even of how you handle your physical body. It's amazing. Now, if that's not broad enough for you, check out this passage, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that tells us that everything we do is to be for God's glory. But here's where I think this breaks down. These are wonderful verses. They're in there for a reason. They tell us to glorify God, to make much of God. But ultimately, they can sound like glorify God and forget about being happy. Can't they? They can sound like do this because that's the right thing to do and it makes absolutely no difference what effect that has upon you. Just obey. That's your duty. Suck it up and do your duty. God's in charge. Submit or burn. And if you become a total grouch in the process, that's totally fine. Because all that matters is you obey. You glorify God. I think you can twist these passages around to mean something like that in your head. But friend, that's not thinking about it rightly. That's not even in the ballpark. To help us see that, let's look at some passages that might help flesh that out in a more full way. In Revelation 4:11, we read this. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, at first brush, you might hear that and think, he read the wrong verse. What does that have to do with this? But there's a particular word here used for will. When he says, by your will they existed and were created, what that will actually means is something like this. and by your good pleasure they existed and are created. So what's that actually saying? It's saying you and I are here. We exist for God, and we exist for God's pleasure. God is happy and rejoicing in you as his son or daughter. Isn't that an amazing thought? Unless you're an arrogant jerk, that ought to just overwhelm you. If you know the truth about you and the fact that God would rejoice over you, there ought to be nothing better you could possibly hear today. Right? So God rejoices over us. That's why he created us. And he receives glory when we recognize that and give both that glory and joy back to him. It's amazing. Another passage says something very similar in Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land that you have given me is pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my Lord instructs me. For I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, and watch this, granting me the joy of your presence, and the pleasures of living with you forever. Does that sound like a God who's wanting mere, begrudging obedience? Just glorify me and forget everything else. Just follow the rules. Just do this. Does that sound like God? Many of you here have probably grown up or been exposed to that God. And my dear friend, I would tell you, whoever well-intendingly instructed you in that way was wrong, because that God doesn't exist. The true God is a God that wants, demands complete glory, honor, praise, admiration. But he wants that coming through the vehicle of our delighting and enjoying him and living in his will. Those two things are not at odds. All right, now, maybe because for some this is a new concept, it would help to give an analogy, okay? So I need a couple or a soon-to-be couple who would come up and volunteer. All right? So, a couple and soon-to-be couple. Don't everybody jump up at once. All right? Who will be some brave souls? Are we coming? All right. Give them a hand. All right, come on up. All right, everybody, this is Jennifer and Jim. How long have you been married?
3.5 years.
3.5 years. You sure?
Sure. Yeah.
All right. So, let's say, imagine with me, if you will, that today's Valentine's Day, all right? All right, so, it is. So, Jennifer is at home. She made it home first today. And Jim, here's your flowers.
Thanks,
all right. Jim comes up to the house, knocks on the door, and hands his bride her flowers. All right. So, what is beaming from her eyes right then? You can say it all. It's okay. All right. Love. I feel special. Thank you for thinking of me in that way, right? And he hasn't even said anything yet. Okay? Now, imagine that our ever so wise Jim says, as he's handing the flowers, honey, I had to. It's Valentine's Day. All right? What kind of response is he going to get? Let's see. You might get those flowers stuck somewhere that you don't want to. All right? Now, that is clearly not a smart move, right? But what if he says, Jennifer, I ought to do this every day because every day I think about how wonderful you are. You are my joy. I delight in you. Any hands? What's the response going to be? Yeah, they're going to have to leave, right? All right, thanks. Now, give them a hand. Now, why would we think it's any different with God? Over and over and over and over in the Bible, the analogy is used of God's people and God. Jesus being husband, church being bride. And when we go wayward, what does he call us? He calls us adulterers. When we fall into sin and turn from God, he says, you're sleeping around on me. He describes love in such an intimate way because that's really the way that many of us have experienced it. So when we do something that's the right thing to do as an expression of worship to God, if that's coming from a, well, I had to do it. It's Sunday after all. God doesn't want anything to do with that. That doesn't glorify God. It might be the right act, but the motive behind the act is just as important as the act itself. If you want to see that played out in the Bible, we won't go there today, but read the book of Malachi. You will find that over and over and over. So far that at one point, God says, I just wish you would shut the doors of the temple and stay home. So this enjoying God, obeying God through satisfaction and fulfillment in him, to the end that he's glorified, that's what he's after. He's not after mere following of rules. So we need a really different vision of God for a lot of us, honestly. Now, if we exist to glorify God, then why do so many of us struggle to find God enjoyable? I think it would be foolish to address this topic and not leave the big but in the room. And that is, I've tried that and it didn't seem to work, right? How many of you have found, I'm doing this because it seems to be the right thing to do, and I've been told enjoyment will come, and it hasn't come? That's been the experience of some of us. Why does that happen? In other words, if God is really worthy of not just glory, but he's also worthy of delight in him, why does he sometimes seem like a killjoy? Why does it feel like God's in heaven with a big, huge ruler just ready to whack you when you miss something you're supposed to do? Why don't we find him enjoyable? Well, years ago, it was not at this church. My wife and I were in a small group in a home, and some friends were talking about going to Las Vegas that weekend, that next coming weekend. And another guy in the group was one of those folks that was really, really, really black and white and wouldn't think that's a particularly good place to go. And so he said to him, well, why do you like to go there? What do you like about Las Vegas? And this is in front of the whole group. And so the other husband replies back, well, we go to the church stuff and we do the God thing, but we got to go have fun too, right? And like this gigantic, all the air was sucked out of the room. But do you know what? If you're honest, does that resonate with you? Is there anybody here today that would speak to your experience thus far? That, yeah, I do what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it, but really over here is where the good stuff is. Over here is where I find my enjoyment. If that's your experience, I would say that's not uncommon. And there's not something broken with God. There's things at play that is causing that to take place. And there is much more enjoyment you can find. So why does this happen? Why is this not our experience? Well, I think one of the chief reasons why this takes place is because the God you believe in doesn't exist. The God you think you're obeying because you're supposed to obey him isn't there. So is that going to leave you empty and having to find joy elsewhere? Of course. Now, what do I mean? if God's not ever enjoyable to you, if there's no happiness and delight in what he provides for you, then you have yet to understand who he really is. You have yet to tap into the real God. So when God is underestimated, if you will, then our joy is crippled. Because we're worshiping, we're following, we're obeying a shadow, not the real thing. And when that happens, we end up setting up all kinds of temporary joys, all kinds of temporary things to find delight in. And they work for a while, right? When you buy a new car, does that feel good? Yeah, not only does it smell nice and looks nice, you feel better about yourself. Okay? You get a new boyfriend or girlfriend. Does that feel good? Does that produce joy? Yes. You want me to take that further? Yes, it does. When you get a new job and a promotion and you're working hard and people are coming to you with needs, does that make you feel good? Does that give you joy? Of course. If you go out and get drunk, are you going to have fun doing that? Stick to that answer and life will be better. But the reality is, some of you will have fun doing that for a while. But the problem is they're all temporary joys. It's like the thing you buy that you just have to have. And then how long does it take before you have to have something else? Why is that? It's because intrinsically we are wired by God to worship, honor, glorify, live for something outside of ourselves. And when it's not him, it's going to be stuff that will just come to fail. It'll just fall to poo-poo. Just won't work. Just not worth it. It'll become rubbish. So how do we get out of this? How does that change? Well, I think the way it changes is you begin to get a fuller grasp on who God really is, what God's really like. If the problem is a lack of understanding who God really is, you can't really delight and glorify in somebody that you don't really know, right? So the answer is we need more knowledge of God. As a church, what we believe about the character of God is absolutely the most important thing about us. As an individual, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you because it drives your very understanding of reality. Often in subconscious ways you don't really understand. So what I want to do in our remaining time today is pull some of that knowledge to the forefront of our minds and say, let's consider God as he really is. Not the shadow. Not the little God, but the real one. The one that really is worthy of both glory and joy because they're one and the same thing. So today I want to spend our remaining time reminding you of some of the things, some of the aspects of God's character. Now, these are organized in a pithy way, so I'm going to apologize ahead of time. All right, they all start with G. And I've promised myself I would never do that. But I'm breaking the promise today because this is actually extremely helpful. Okay, so when somebody speaks and they sort of go into an alliteration and you just turn your brain off because you think it's going to be stupid at that point, I would encourage you to keep that part turned on. I didn't write it, but I found it to be very helpful, and I will hope never again to use another alliteration. All right? So here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about a guy named Tim Chester wrote this book called You Can Change, and I'll tell you some more about later where you can get these. But in this book, one of the most helpful books out on how does God change us? Is change possible? Is it possible to not be the angry grouch that you are today? Can that happen? Is it possible not to look with lustful eyes at every woman that passes by you? Is that possible? Is it possible not to be chronically negative? That's what this is about. So, all of us need it, right? In this book, he delineates what he calls the four G's, the big ideas about who God is and how they can impact our joy in him. So the remaining time today, we're going to look at this, the four G's. And if you want to sing something in your head like a G4, like a G4, you're welcome to do that. All right? So some of you that just totally lost. All right. So God, the four G's. Let's take the first one. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. Traveling at the speed of light, did you know you can circle the entire earth 7 times in a second? That would make time, that would make travel a lot better, wouldn't it? You can pass the moon in 2 seconds, traveling at the speed of light. But it would take 4.3 years to reach the nearest star. It would take 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. And there are thought to be at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe. God made all of that merely by speaking. I would say that's pretty great. That's beyond comprehension. That there is a being who is so great, who has such power, that things come into existence simply because he says it. It's amazing. The same God who made and sustains this vast universe also exercises good, wise, loving control over every single thing that happens in your day. Nothing takes place that God did not know was going to happen and did not either actively cause or passively permit. We've been studying Jesus for over a year. Jesus is God in skin. And in Luke, we've seen his power over the weather. We've seen his power over the spirit world. We've seen his power of diseases. We've seen his power even over death. Jesus is in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is more powerful than God. And nothing is beyond what he either permits or allows. He's that great. How does he do that? I have no idea. There was a movie with Jim Carrey years ago where he received prayers of people. Did anybody see that? What was the name of that movie? Bruce Almighty. All I heard was Bruce Almighty. And there's a scene in Bruce Almighty where he sits down at the computer to receive the email prayers from people. And they just are flooding in. And I'll never forget sitting watching that thinking, really for the first time, because so much of my prayers up to that point were about me, but thinking about how does God hear billions of people praying at the same time? And not only just hear them, but give them his attention and follow through. That's incredible. God is great. Now, this is really good news for us. Really good news. How have things gone for you when you've demanded control? How's that played out? Has that gone well? Or the last time you had a really crummy day and you just ended up absolute freak. How did that turn out for you? It doesn't work well, right? How do you handle it when you've, for example, lined out, I'm going to take these classes and meet this person and get this job and live happily ever after, and some kind of monkey wrench gets thrown in there? But that was my plan. I was working my plan. How do you handle that? Most of us freak out. We get angry, right? This is church. This is where we're supposed to be honest, all right? You get depressed, you get mad, you get angry, you freak out, you cry, you go drink, you look at porn. That's what happens. That's why this is such really good news. The circumstances of your life are not meant to be in your control. They're in the control of God. So we get up every day and we say, Lord, what you will is what I want today. And if you will, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And if something falls apart, do you know what that means? It doesn't mean you're a total schmuck. It means God, in his sovereign plan, has something else in store for you. That's great news. That can change the fabric of your everyday life if you actually believe that. God is great, so we don't have to be in control. All right, I got to speed up a little bit. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Some of us here in the room are really mortified by the fear of rejection. Others crave the attention and approval of people. That's a certain kind of person. How do you know if that's you? Well, do you compare yourself to other people? Do you often worry about what others think about you? Do you cave in easily to peer pressure? Are you overcommitted, overextended, because you can't say no? Do you typically tell white lies to make yourself look a little better? Well, chances are, if you struggle with those issues, then you struggle with what the Bible calls the fear of man. Now, our culture's answer to that is to turn it on its head and to bolster self-esteem. But have you ever met someone that's been thoroughly trained in a secular way to have strong, good, beneficial self-esteem? Is that the kind of person you like hanging out with? They're arrogant jerks. Because everything is about that person. The world's answer doesn't work. The real answer is to fear God. Now, that may seem counterintuitive, but let me explain. That man you're longing for approval from, or that woman you're mortified might reject you. Who are they compared to God? If you line the two up, is one just slightly better than the other? Of course not. Isaiah 40, 25 says, "To whom then will you compare me?" This is God speaking. "That I should be like him," says the Holy One. God is categorically different than we are. God is glorious. There's none like him. So you don't have to spend your life jumping through hoops trying to not be rejected by other people. That task will fail because people are not nice. That's not going to pan out. It won't work. People will fail. But God, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, offers you eternal, constant approval as a mere gift. That's good news. That's incredible news, incredibly practical. God is that glorious, so you don't have to fear people. You can just turn to him. Two more. God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. John Calvin, one of the great Protestant reformers, said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Now, that might sound really strange, because us modern people think of idols as statues made of gold that old, dumb people bowed down to. But that's not really what an idol is. An idol is simply something you esteem more valuable than God. It's something that your lifestyle shows you, functionally, this is my Savior. So the heart really is a factory of idols. And many times, these idols are actually good things that we turn into ultimate things. Sex, work, family, friends, school, church, hobbies, money, finding a spouse, all of those are good things. All of those are things in the right context you should devote yourself to. But even those things can become an idol, right? It can become the thing you're consumed by, the thing you most want, even more than God. Now, here's the thing about idols. You'll want to write this down. They're liars. An idol can never deliver to you what it promises. Ever. Do they provide joy? Sure. But they cannot provide lasting joy. That joy is always passing. It's always empty. It's always fading. Idols never fail to fail. But we seem to never fail to forget that. And we go back to them again and again and again and again and again. God is the only intrinsically thoroughly good being in the universe. And when he becomes the object of our highest desire, then lasting joy is going to follow. It may take a while. Our minds have to be transformed. We have to come off of the other junk we've been sucking on. But God can provide that lasting joy. When Jesus met a woman at a well, and he saw into her heart, saw that her idol was sex, intimacy, and acceptance of men. So much so that she burned through five of them. And none of those panned out. He said something really fascinating to her. John 4. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," meaning the water at the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What in the world is he saying? Jesus is not talking about Gatorade. Jesus is saying something far more significant. He's obviously not talking about literal water. He's saying you can find eternal joy and satisfaction welling up inside of you when you are enjoying God because you are his child. And that's what he was inviting this woman into. Not some pretend world where hard things don't happen, where there's not disappointment, where there's not conflict, but where the Holy Spirit is constantly producing the joy of God in us. And that joy is what's motivating our obedience to God. We've got this completely backwards when we begrudgingly obey, thinking that that will lead to good things, because it won't. So God is good. You don't have to look elsewhere. He's that good. Finally, God is gracious, so we don't have to prove ourselves. A really weird thing happens when you get this many people in one room. And so I wish there was a way I could say something to half of you and something else to the other half, but I can't. So we'll just say it to everybody. There's two kinds of people here today. One of you needs to hear in love someone say to you, "You're a loser. Get over yourself. You're not near as wonderful as you think you are. You are not all that." But others here in the room today need to hear, "Relax. Take a deep breath. Recognize God loves you. You matter. And you're good enough. You're smart enough. Doggone it, people like you." Now, how does that happen? How do we have the same room with these vastly different people? Why does that take place? Well, it takes place because our quest, for many of us, is to prove ourselves. What drives us is the compulsion to prove ourselves. So some of us in the room think we've made it. We think we've accomplished some things. We think we look good and we have good things and we're doing pretty well in life. You're the ones that need to hear, "Get over yourself." But others of us, that's not our temperament. Even when we make it, we don't feel like we've made it. It's never good enough. Or maybe you really have tripped and fell on your face. And then when that happens, you turn inward. But both groups need to hear the same thing when it comes down to it. That is, you don't have to prove yourself. That's folly. Why do we get so mad when people hurt us or disappoint us? Why do we slave away beyond what is humane at work or at school? Why do we sometimes do the right things but find no joy in them? It's because our motives are mucked up. And Jesus looks not at our outward actions, but at the heart behind them. So if our drive is to prove ourselves, we'll never produce anything lasting and good. So the really good news is what Nehemiah 9 tells us. You are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them, speaking of the Jews. Did you hear that? Maybe not. Let me read it again. You're a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. What do you say to that? That is phenomenal news. The best news you can possibly get. God is gracious. That's who he is. So you don't have to prove yourself. God accepts you as you are, as you come to him. And then he starts a new life in you. And that new life is sustained by God. And so if you're a believer and you're still trying to prove yourself, you're on a hamster wheel when God is standing next to you saying, come enjoy me. So this stuff is so immensely practical and helpful. God is great. God is glorious. God is good. God is gracious. That's wonderful news, right? When you leave today, we're going to give you a card that looks like this, that has those four G's on it. I hope you will stick it somewhere and find it useful and begin to pattern your life after what it says, because it's the truth. I believe with all of my heart, if you will do that, if you will devote that to prayer, if you will give yourself over to that, naturally you will find God more enjoyable. You will find glorifying God the natural thing to do, because you'll be seeing God as he really is. That sound good? So get one of these when you leave. I would also like to give away a copy of You Can Change. Who this really pricked your heart and you'd love to read it? Throw up your hand. You want to wrestle for it? All right? One of you, please come. Whoever will stand up first. Come on. Come on. You can do it. You're welcome. Enjoy. I'd love to hear about your experience. There are 9 more of those books on the coffee table for $10. We're not making any money. We're just trying to make good resources available to you. If you'd like one, they're on the coffee bar. Get one on the way out. If they're all gone, I'll get some more for you. So, who are we, Church on Mill? That's what we're talking about the next month. We're a people who believe in a really, really, really big God. A God worthy of all glory, a God worthy of enjoyment, a God who's great and glorious and good and gracious. So what does that mean for us collectively? Well, it means that we're here to help other people come to know and glorify God. And then to help each other increasingly learn how do we enjoy and glorify God. Pretty simple. That's why we're here. So this week, what can you do with this? You can begin to ask in everything that you do, how can I glorify God in this? And you'll be surprised. I think you'll actually get some ideas. And then when you're with brothers and sisters in Christ, you can talk about, what has my experience been in trying to glorify God this week? Am I finding it joyful or not? How can we glorify God together? What level of enjoyment in God do you have currently? Man, what a week this would be if that is what filled our conversations with one another. Give it a try. I think great things will happen. Now I want to pray, and as I pray, I'd like Randy to come. And we're going to close today with a really cool send you out the door message. God, thank you that you are magnificent. You are far beyond us. You are so great and grand. Thank you that we have the opportunity to enjoy you. That is such a tremendous truth. When I consider personally how I have offended you, how I have rejected you, how I have spit in your face, how I have turned aside from the good things you've given me and run the other direction, and yet you lovingly, graciously, tenderly pursued me and gave me the opportunity to be your child. How could I not want to glorify you? But yet it's so often that gets twisted and turned into, I'm going to do this because I have to. And God, that brings tears to your eyes. May we follow, may we enjoy, may we love, may we glorify out of a deep, unending appreciation for what you've done in us. That's in Jesus' name I pray. Well, this is Randy Hagler. Many of you know him. He is a dear brother. We talked some today about finding joy and delight and tasting blessing joy. I love my list. How have you seen that happen in your life?
like several of you that I met here and I talked to, I came to Christ later. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I think I was 41 before I accepted Christ. And life up to the first 40 years of my life was really all about me. And it's not unlike what Chuck was just talking about a little bit differently, where the limelight was focused on me. It was all about what I wanted, when I wanted it, how I wanted it, and who I wanted it with. And, of course, there was a tremendous amount of turmoil that came from that as being a selfish man. It came at a tremendous cost. My marriage, first marriage, my children. And one of the things that I don't know how many of you know, but some of you know Chelsea. Before Chelsea, there was a third son named Danny. And Danny died as a result of my sin. It's a horrible story, but it's a story that really I wanted to be able to at least touch on, to be able to illustrate just how good God is, to be able to love someone like me. Now, some of what we talked about a little bit earlier, about what Chuck was talking about a little bit earlier, really focused on if you can get over the fact that God looks on each one of us as someone that he loves, then as Paul said, and as Paul talked about, chief sinner, I would count myself along with that. I would count myself in the ranks of someone who doesn't deserve love, doesn't deserve anything. But God had a different idea. And so my hope would be in talking to you here today is to be able to also be able to share that hope with you so that you, regardless of what you've been through, regardless of what you've done, regardless of who you hurt, regardless of what, God's forgiveness is the only thing that matters. His grace is the most powerful thing that any of us could ever hope to understand. So, how my life is today, it's not about a list. It used to be, and I still struggle with that. And I actually did bring something here today to share just to be able to kind of, it wasn't really prepared any more than, actually before you asked me to speak, I wrote this in a journal. I attend a journal every day. And God spoke to me in a way that before you asked that I thought would be very applicable to today's message. And so I just wanted to share something out of my personal journal that God and I had that I hope that kind of talks about the struggle with the past and releasing what you've done, who you see yourself as, and then embracing the truth, the love that God has to be able to share with us. Because that's the beautiful part. This life that I had before, I thought was beautiful, thought was great, thought was fun, was garbage. Skubala, as my wife loves to say. The life that I have now is real life. What I had before wasn't life. It was a joke. What I have today that God has given me is life. So I can share that. I know you had a couple. Did you have a couple other questions, or do you want me just to kind of roll with it?
This could be fun. So there may be folks here in the room today who have a interesting past.
Yes.
That would be all of us, right? And maybe some stuff that we haven't been able to get over and continue to struggle with and wrestle with and battle and fight, or have just given up and are going head first. And yet maybe today the Holy Spirit has pricked somebody's heart and said, maybe there is real joy elsewhere, joy that can last, joy that's not going to fade. Do we have any way of helping somebody like that here?
Absolutely. What we started to do at the beginning of this year was what we called a redemption group. Unlike a recovery group, a redemption group is all about being able to bring people into the grace of God by just being able to surround them with other people who are struggling, but are other people who are loved by God, so that the encouragement and the hope that is transferable to you could be something that would absolutely help you to be able to rise to the challenge, to be able to join hands with God, to be able to rise above any kind of a past that you've had, any kind of struggle that you currently have. Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and those who believe in me, that would be us, right, shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. There is a success at the end of the story. There is hope for that success. And that can all start by us encouraging one another. So so this redemption group is all about those of us who have really struggled with a lot of life's battles that are absolutely horrendous, but that God has called to be able to place each other in our lives so that we can have hope, so that we can succeed, and so that we can live the life that he's given us to live. So the redemption group that we're going to begin here in next month is a 10-week study on God's word. It really looks at the book of Exodus as a way to be able to understand that God loved people long before this schmuck came along, and loved them to the extent that he loved them even in their failures, to be able to pick them up and start them over again, even though they failed again, to pick them up and start over again, even though they failed again, to pick them up and start them over again. Our God is a God of second chances, right? At least that's what the VeggieTale movie said last night. So, if he can give us second chances, just like he did with the people of the Exodus, can you imagine what we could be like as a church reaching out to other people who don't feel as if they have a second chance at all, who have given up hope?
I'm interested. What do I do?
Sign up. There's a list that you can sign up on that we haven't created yet. Let me think. What should we do?
Can I help you?
Yeah, can I help you?
If any of this has struck a chord and you're interested, then Randy and Jeff are going to hang up here for a couple minutes after the service. Come up, say hi. They're not going to strong arm you into something you don't want to do. They'll tell you a little bit more about it and help you get connected. This is an experience I hope every single person that calls Churchill Mill their home will do. It can be life-changing. Some of us, our enjoyment of God is sucked out because there's all this other stuff that's taking it away. This can help you get free of that. And these two men in Camber are going to help lead that and just do a magnificent job. So I hope you'll come. Thank you for sharing. Okay, and they'll be here in just a second. Thank you for coming today. I hope you've enjoyed it. You've had a good time. Take what you've learned, apply it, and have a life that is full of God's glory this week. You're dismissed.